Good morning.
Morning.
Well, this is a really important day. It's one of my favorite days that we do. You know, we have different days that signify something. Mission Sunday is one of my favorite Sundays because I think that's what the church is all about. This is what we're here for. This is the most important Sunday, in my opinion, that we have as far as what we give to, as what we invest in, as what we commit to, as any other Sunday, and collectively for churches all across the globe. When we talk about missions, we're talking about what the church was intended to be. So I'm excited for this lesson, and I wanted to start by addressing something that I think is the one downfall of this day if we're not careful. Right? Because it's a wonderful day and there's a lot of things to look forward to when you talk about Mission Sunday, but we've got to be careful to understand that Mission Sunday is not the only Sunday in which we should be focused on missions. And if we start to think that this day is more important for missions just because the church decided to call it Mission Sunday, then I think we're in a really scary place. And so, let me start with this. A missionary, we often think of a missionary, you know, when we've had several missionaries that have taught with us this month, but what makes someone a missionary? When you boil it down to its basic definition, is a missionary someone who goes to a far-off place? I don't think so, right? A missionary is someone who carries a great message and has a great purpose to share with the world. That's what makes somebody a missionary, someone who is on a mission, right? And by the way, Christ has said, you and I are his missionaries. That's our job. And so, yes, we support people who go to places that maybe we can't physically go or haven't had the opportunity to go, and we've called them missionaries, but do not be confused to think that they are missionaries because of their location. You see, missionary is not a location. It's not about a position. Missionary is a mindset, right? Mission is a frame of thinking. It's a commitment that you make up here. It's not a place that you go. You're not suddenly a missionary because you go out of a country. You're a missionary because you're a Christian. You're a missionary because of Jesus. You're a missionary because of what we call the gospel and its good news. And so that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. Matthew 28 and verse 19, one of our most beloved and cherished passages of all time, possibly one of the most quoted passages, is Matthew 28, verse 19, which says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And I love this. When you do this study, and you've probably heard this before, when you do a Greek word study of the word go, as Jesus is telling his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, the phrase is more of as you are going is the technical phrase. As you are going, make disciples. In other words, it's not that you're going to a specific location. It's as you're living your everyday life. As I'm going, I'm making disciples, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So I want to talk about our mission. And it all comes down to one thing. I've already told you, it's all about Jesus. That's what this Sunday is. This is a Sunday in which we give to the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to answer two questions about missionaries. And I think these are very basic questions, okay? This is not a profound question. But I think if we miss the answer to these fundamental questions, then we're missing a really vital part of the gospel, okay? And so here's the two questions based on missionaries is this. Number one, who does God choose to use to spread his mission, to spread his gospel? And the second is, and who is that mission for? And so we're going to look at those two things. So number one, who does God use to spread his gospel? Here's the answer. He uses the last. The last, L-A-S-T, Okay, the last. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 30 says, but many who are first will be what? Last. And many who are last will be first. I love Jesus' thinking. I'm sure people who heard his messages, especially like the Sermon on the Mount when he said stuff like, blessed are you when you're persecuted, you know, I'm sure they're like, what is this guy talking? He is insane. He's out of his mind. And this is one of those kind of paradoxical moments of Jesus. I love it. And he says, those who are last will be first. And he, in the same chapter, just a few moments before, I said same chapter, it's the same page in my Bible. It's the chapter before. In Matthew 18, listen to what he says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's really interesting. I think that whole question, the fact that they asked that question shows that their frame of mind's not in the right place, right? They need to know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Like, tell us the structure of this thing, because I want to make sure I get some high status in the eyes of God. And Jesus' answer shocked them. He drops what I call a truth bomb on them. Listen to this. He called a little child. He gets an object lesson. He sees a little kiddo off in the distance. He says, hey, come here. It says, he called a little child and he had him stand among them. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change. So in other words, you want to know about status? You want to know about greatness? Well, you better change because you're not there yet. That's a moment that's almost a slap in the face to these disciples who were thinking, man, we're about to reach some greatness here because we've been following you for all these years. So we've got a high place, don't we? And he says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So therefore, listen, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he says, who is it that's going to be great in proclaiming the gospel? Who's going to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to be that missionary for me? The last will be first. Become like little children by what? Humbling yourself. Humbling yourself to view yourself as this little child. He says, you want to carry my gospel? You want to be great for me? You want to do great things in the kingdom? By the way, that's not an arrogant thing. To want to be great. But the path to greatness is not by striving to be the most known, the most seen, and the most prevalent. The path to greatness in the eyes of Christ is to humble yourself like a child. So, being a missionary, it's not about your position. It's not about your location. It's about your passion to spread the word humbly. Right? But at the same time, I know I've said that multiple times, that being a missionary is not about your position. Let me contradict myself. At the same time, I think being a missionary is all about your position. Let me explain it like this. When Avery was in labor with Jude, I think I told y'all about this before, but when she was in labor with Jude, it was a long and extended labor because he was turned the wrong way. And so it was one of these situations where every time that it was the moment for her to push, he would turn the right direction. But when she would release pressure, he would turn back to his own place and be like, no, I'm comfortable here, mama. I don't want to get out. And it was this battle, you know, of back and forth and trying to do a lot of different things and push my son to get in the right position, which is head down. Right? Because when his head is down, that's the best place for delivery to happen, right? And so when you want to accomplish your mission, the best place is for your head to be down, because when he was turned and when things were different, when his eyes were on a different place and his head was not turned in the right location, pressure had to be applied in order to line him back up so that his mission could be accomplished, which was getting on this planet, right? For us, it's the same thing. Our mission will be accomplished not simply because we meet a budget, although that's important. Our mission will not be accomplished because we check enough boxes and say, I've attended enough services. I've listened to enough sermons. I've taken enough Lord's Suppers. That's not going to accomplish your mission. What's going to accomplish your mission is obedience through Christ to carry out his mission by keeping your head low, by staying humble, and by saying, this is not about me. You know, pride is the one disease on our planet that makes everybody else sick except the one who has it. Right? And so if you want to be a good missionary, by the way, you're a missionary this morning and you need to get passionate about that. When is the last time you have influenced someone for Christ? And I'm not just saying you sat with your Bible open and walked them through an outline of if they start here and end here, now they'll be baptized. Although that's a good thing. That's not the only way to reach people. When is the last time you've just talked to somebody in your life about Jesus? When's the last time you sat down with a friend who you knew was struggling and you said, I want to pray over you right now? When is the last time you have been on mission? Because Jesus says it's a mindset, not a day of the year. It's a mindset. It's not a location. You don't have to go to a foreign country. You just have to have your eyes in the right place. You have to have your head down and your eyes focused on the mission. So God chooses, oh, by the way, I wanted to say this too, and I was going to go into this, but I want to move to my next point here. But let me, before we end, I think humility is so important in mission because no one will ever listen to you if you approach them and think that you've got it more together than they do. Nobody's ever going to buy into our mission work if we come in all prideful and say, if you would just do what I do, then you would be as happy as I am. You would be as blessed as I am. You want to fix your life, you need to do it like me. No. If you want to fix your life, you need to follow Jesus. Right? And I do too. And by the way, Paul says, you want to know why Paul was one of the greatest missionaries of all time? The man was so humble. He was confident. There are some statements that he was confident. I'm confident I will be with heaven. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. That almost sounds arrogant until you realize that his confidence is always in the blood of Christ. His confidence is always in who Jesus is. And he stops looking at himself. He says, when I looked at myself, I realized that I had all these credentials, right? I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was zealous for the law. He says, I had all of these things together, but now I consider all of the things that I thought were valuable rubbish, except for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, right? That is why his mission work was so effective. He was so humble, and his confidence wasn't in himself. He says, when I'm weak, then I am strong. And he says, so what am I going to boast in? I'm going to boast in my weakness because my humility, my weakness is the chance for God to get his glory. Because how in the world could he take somebody like me and turn it for good? And so the last is who he'll use to carry his gospel. And that's not something we always want to hear because we really like ourselves and we really like to feel good. And yet the truth is, as God says, you want to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you got to start by humbling yourself. So if we're going to have an effective mission Sunday, it's going to start with humility. We've got to be the last. But number two, who is this gospel going to? He uses the last to spread it, but who is it going to? Well, it's going to, first of all, repeat it after me, the lost. Look at Luke chapter 15 for a second. I told you this is not a difficult concept to understand, but if we don't understand who the gospel is for, then our mission work will never be effective. Our mission work is for the lost. Luke 15, this whole chapter would be perfect, but let's just do the first seven verses. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering all around to hear him. I could preach a whole sermon on that verse right there, but I won't. They're gathering around Jesus to hear him. I'll just give you a little teaser. Because they like him. Because he's fun. Because he's not intimidated by your sin. He's not embarrassed to be around you in your sin. He hangs with tax collectors and sinners. He'll never condone your sin. Your sin is a big deal to Jesus, but your sin does not intimidate Jesus because he's already conquered that sin. He says, I'm greater than your sin. And so those of you who are in sin, you need me the most. And so where do I hang? I hang with tax collectors and sinners. And they liked to be around Jesus. Even when he would look at all of those tax collectors and sinners and say, you better change your life. And he'd preach some hard truth. Do you realize when I was, see, I told you I wasn't going to preach much on it, but here's just a little bit, all right? I've told you about a lot of my experiences in youth ministry. I'm telling you what, you can learn a lot in 4 years by just dealing with kiddos every Sunday, every week. They'll teach you a lot. And so one of the things I learned is I was really scared when I first got into youth ministry to discipline those kids, because I was concerned that if I started to discipline them like they needed to be disciplined, that what would they think of me? They're not going to like me. I'm not the cool guy. Well, I finally got a gut full of it one day, and I said, I'm disciplining these kids. And so I put the hammer down, and I said, I don't care if you like, I didn't say this, I thought this. I don't care if you like me or not. You got to get your life right. You got to start behaving like a Christian should behave. You got to start doing what you should do. And so I put what I considered to be the hammer down, and I would call these kids out, and I embarrassed a few kids sometimes. You know, I would do my general, hey, whoever's playing in this room needs to stop right now. But then the next time I'm calling them down, I'm sending them out of the room. I'm telling them, you wait there for 5 minutes. I'll be out there and we're going to talk. You know, it's that kind of a thing. All the teachers in the room, can I get an amen? All right, so I'm with you. And do you know that my relationship with those kids took off to a whole nother level the moment I started to discipline them? I'm talking about they would come up to me and give me hugs like you wouldn't believe. They loved me on another level because they suddenly respected me and realized that this guy cares about me enough to say things I might not want to hear. And the very kids I would send out and think, well, they're never going to have anything to do with me anymore, are the very ones who would latch on to me. Teachers, can I get an amen? You've witnessed it before. It's amazing. It's one of the coolest things when you have that troublesome kid who just gave you so many headaches for all those years, and they're the ones who for years later keep messaging you. And even now, often I'll get messages from some of those kiddos saying, I love you, I miss you. Hey, I was thinking about this. Do you remember when we did blah, blah, blah? And I love that kind of a moment. And that's who Jesus was. That's why his mission was so effective. That's why he could change the world, is because he wasn't intimidated by the mess of people. He just joined in their mess and said, let me show you a way out. But I can't show you a way out until I climb in the pit with you and I begin to climb with you. See, ministry and mission is messy. And sometimes we want it to look clean and it's always nicely dressed. And on Sunday, we like mission on Sunday morning, but how do we like it on Saturday night in the middle of helping someone out of their addiction? Mission gets a lot more yucky. But Christ was willing to hang with tax collectors and sinners. Verse 2. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the ones who liked the clean ministry, looked over and they started muttering, this man's welcoming tax collectors and sinners, and he's even eating with them. What? In other words, if you're eating with somebody, you're not just calling them in to discipline them. If you're eating with them, you're just hanging out with them like they're still your friends. I can be friends with sinners? Jesus was. And so Jesus then told them this parable. Now let me get to where I'm going. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. And Jesus then says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. It may sound basic, it may sound simple, but understanding that the gospel is for the lost may be one of the most overlooked principles of the gospel today. You see, it is for the lost. The church has a purpose, and that purpose has nothing to do with itself. The church has a purpose greater than the church. Now, you might not have ever heard it put that way before. And I'm not saying that the church is not important, but the mission of the church is not for itself. It's for the lost. And the moment that we lose sight of the fact that we have a mission is the moment we'll get comfortable to continually sit in our pews and go through our routines. But the moment we remember, wait a second, I'm on mission. I'm out there to seek and to save the lost through Jesus Christ. When we realize that's our mission, it will motivate us to do more than just sit. It'll motivate us. I like it, David. You said it, right? I'm not saved to sit. I'm saved to serve. Right? And that happens when you remember the gospel is for the lost. It's not for myself. And I know so many churches that have split because they become inward focused, right? It's a danger. We've got to be careful about it. You hear people all the time, they'll say, well, I'm just not happy with this church. I'm not being fed like I think I should. I don't like how they do this, or I don't like how they do that, right? I don't like the carpet color. I don't like the PowerPoint. I wish we still had overhead projectors. Well, I don't know what it is, but we complain about all these different things, and typically it's because we're becoming self-centered. Well, they're just not doing what I think they should. But folks, listen to me. The church is not about you. It's about Jesus. And that means it's all about the lost, because Jesus was all about the lost. And for those of you who are uncomfortable with that, let me put you at ease. It doesn't mean that we just forget church on Sunday mornings and, hey, let's just all go hang out on a bar and say, what we're doing in here matters. This is still important. I'm not saying that. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But what I am saying is our mission is not what takes place in here. The worship that takes place in here is a beautiful thing to God. It's something he looks forward to. But this is not his mission. He did not come to the earth to die so that we could sit in here and just worship. That's what heaven is supposed to be. When we all get there, it's going to be all worship to God. But the way he wants you and I to worship now is by spreading his gospel. And that's why he gave us what we have labeled the Great Commission. We didn't just say it's our commission. No, it's the Great Commission to get out there and to baptize people into Jesus Christ, to seek and to save the lost. You see, Jesus was all about the lost. Mark 2:17 says, on hearing this, Jesus said to him, it is not the healthy that need the doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Luke 5:31 and 32, Jesus answered him, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not called the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, Mission Sunday is a great thing, but we can't believe it only takes place on this Sunday. That mission for the lost should pervade every moment of every day for us as Christians. Mission is a mindset that should be pervasive throughout all followers for all time. And so, folks, here's what you take away from this. If church for you is just 1 hour a week in which you come in and sit and do what we've done here, I'm glad you do it, but you got to get on some mission, because that's not a mission, that's worship. That's a moment of worship. But worship and mission are so much bigger than what we've done this morning. So who else is this gospel for? Number one, it's for the lost. But not only that, I think it's also important, and this is where we're going to end. It's also, repeated after me, for the least. The least. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. And although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord Jesus learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Verse 4 is significant. He says, now, he had to go through Samaria. Now, I've preached on this before. And so I'm not going to spend much on this. But Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria. If you look at the route of his destination, he could have gone right around Samaria, because that's what every other Jewish person did. There are plenty of roads that go around Samaria. Jews could not stand Samaritans. And so they're absolutely going to have really nice roads going around Samaria because they're not stepping foot into Samaria. And so there's this feud between Jews and Samaritans. But Jesus says, I have to go through Samaria. Why? Because his destination, his mission isn't his position. His mission is something much greater. And we see it beautifully in this text. So verse 5, so he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, and near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. And it was almost the sixth hour. And it's not by accident that he shows up at this moment. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? You see, his disciples had gone into town to buy some food. And so the Samaritan woman, now, who is this? Jesus is a Jew, high status Jew. And he's at a well talking to a Samaritan woman, the lowest of the low, the least of the least. And Jesus, our Lord, says, I have to go talk to this one. And so he says, can you give me a drink? And she says, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her and he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, this woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well and drank of it for himself? As did his sons and his flocks and his herds. And Jesus answered and said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give to him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And he told her, go and call your husband, and then come back. And she said, I don't have a husband. And I imagine she drops her head at that moment in some shame. And this is the moment Jesus was waiting for. All the surface level stuff. I mean, you offer eternal life to someone, that's great. Unless they're really dealing with some shame, and they say, yeah, that's great for those people, but not for someone like me. And Jesus attacks the heart of her guilt here. And he says, let's talk about it, sister. Let's talk about it. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. So what you said, it's quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. This is a powerful moment. This is the most bizarre scripture in this whole thing is verse 4, where Jesus says, I have to go there. See, Jesus is on a mission, and his mission was not for the saved Jews. It wasn't for the saved people. It wasn't for the people who are already following him. No. Jesus' mission was for the lost, even the Samaritan women as well. You see, because we put up physical boundaries with people and say, oh no, not even those people. Jonah was a very good example of somebody who did this. He said, oh no, God, the reason I didn't want to go preach in Nineveh, we tell our kids, oh well, you know, Jonah just was scared. No, he wasn't scared, he was mad. He couldn't stand the Ninevites, and he says, I'm mad at you, God. You read chapter 4 of Jonah? See, our storybooks usually only go to chapter 3. He was vomited back up on dry land. He goes and preaches to Nineveh. They all repent, and it's a happy ending. Uh-uh. Read chapter 4. You stopped a little early because Jonah's not happy with God. He's so angry. In fact, he says, this is why I didn't want to go in the first place, he says, because I knew that you were so loving, slow to anger and abounding in love, and I knew that you would spare them. And I didn't want them saved. Right? We put up these boundaries, but our God, he's the one who's loving, kind, and says, I want all sinners to come to repentance. But sometimes we put up these boundaries, but Jesus, he tears them down, and he says, no, I have to go to Samaria to talk to this woman at this well so that I can get my mission accomplished through her. Through who? The least. Now, listen to how this plays out. We're going to read the rest of this text, and then I'm going to conclude. Verse 27, just then his disciples returned, and they were surprised. How could you be talking with, it says, a woman? But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking to her? So then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town, and she said to the people, now what town is she going to? Samaria. And she's saying, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And so they, who? The Samaritans come out of the town and they make their way to Jesus. Well, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, get you something to eat. But he said to him, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, well, could somebody have brought him some food? And Jesus said, okay, guys, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus is all about mission. He says, I've got a work to do. I've got a mission to fulfill. I'm not just talking about physical food here because my head is low and I've got my eyes on the mission and I'm humble. And I am ready to see this will of God accomplished even to the least. 35, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. Notice the metaphor he's talking in? It's pretty clear to us, right? Jesus is all about mission. Look at the fields. They're ripe for the harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages, and even now he harvests the crop for eternal life. So that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. Did you count the times? Work, labor, work, labor. Jesus is talking about mission. But listen to this. This is where we'll end. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Look at the next phrase. It's profound. Because of her story. A whole town of people that the Jews would have nothing to do with. That they would say, oh, those are tax collectors, those are sinners, those are people who don't deserve grace. Don't talk to the Samaritans. We're so good, we're so high and mighty, we won't even step into that town. And yet our Savior walks, and it says he's so tired, he sits down by the well and is waiting, but he's waiting for a Samaritan woman who he already knew was coming at the sixth hour, who he already knew everything about her past. And he said, this is the one. This is the one I'm going to choose to carry my mission. I'm not going to just use those who think something of themselves. When God selects a king, he doesn't select biggest and strongest and the most outwardly appealing, he selects a shepherd boy. He finds the least and he says, I choose you. But so often we look at ourselves and we're so full of shame and we say, you know what, Mission Sunday is great, but we need to support missionaries who can go off and to do this thing because I could never do what they could. And I wonder if Jesus isn't sitting at your well waiting for you to come by and draw water from him. I wonder if he's not waiting for you to come to that well and he's saying to you, I am offering you living water. And I want to use your story to change your whole town. Isn't that amazing? And so Jesus, without having to step foot in the town, brings the town to him through one sinner in need of a Savior. Folks, I don't know who you are, but mission has never been about who we are. Mission is all about who he is, and you are worthy to be his missionary as long as you have stepped into the saving grace of the waters of baptism and the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The moment that you have received him as your Lord, that's the moment in which he has a mission for you, and you are worthy to carry that mission even while you continue to wrestle with sin, because here's the thing, your sin no longer has a hold on you. Because Jesus has a hold on you. Folks, I don't know who needed to hear that message this morning, but it's a pretty simple message, isn't it? But if we miss it, we'll miss the importance of Mission Sunday. And it's this. Who's the one to carry that gospel? The last. And who's it going to? The lost and the least. And if you've ever felt last, if you've ever felt lost, and if you've ever felt like the least, then the one who can use you to do great things, his name is Jesus. And if you need to respond to him now, you can do that by coming down here onto the front row as we stand and as we sing.